John chapter 20, if you will, please, for our scripture reading this morning. John chapter 20. And once you find John 20, if you'll find verse 11, please, John chapter 20 and verse 11. And once you find that, then we'll ask you to stand with us, please, for the reading of the word. John chapter 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, unto your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you. May be seated, if you will, please. I was returning from Dothan, Alabama, back to Georgia, where I live, and decided I would go by Captain D's there and pick up some fish for my wife and I. And so I go in there from time to time. But anyway, so when I got ready to leave after my order had been given to me, I said to Fran, the lady who waited on me, I said, Fran, if I don't see you again until after Christmas, let me go ahead and wish you a Merry Christmas. And tears welled up in her eyes. She said, I won't be observing Christmas this year. And I said, oh, friend, I said, what's the matter? She said, have you not heard? I said, no, I'm just getting back in town. I've not heard anything. She said, well, my granddaughter killed her little 2-year-old daughter. And she said, I just don't have the heart to observe Christmas this time. And I said, well, I'm so sorry about that. I didn't know that, and I'm sorry. I said, I'll be praying for you. Well, I didn't ask her any question because it's obvious she was already shaken up quite a bit. And so on the way home, I went by the grocery store to pick up a paper so if I could see an article about what had happened. And as I read the article, before I got to the punchline, before I got in too far into the article, I knew that drugs were involved. That little 2-year-old girl, both of her arms were broken, both of her legs, internal injuries, bruises from the top of her head to the sole of her feet until finally the baby died. And sure enough, toward the end of the article, it said that her and her husband were on meth and had abused and tortured and finally killed that little 2-year-old child. I'm reading that article and tears are running down my face for Fran, for the mother, for that little child. And I thought, I dare say this little mother, 29 years of age, when she was a little bitty girl, never dreamed that one day she'd be guilty of murdering her own child. That probably never entered her mind. When she was playing with baby dolls and running around the house and laughing and enjoying life, she never dreamed that one day she would take the life of her little 2-year-old. But somewhere from the time she was a child until she was 29 years of age, she began this search. She began this odyssey. She began looking for peace and fulfillment and contentment. And she didn't find it here, and she didn't find it there, and she didn't find it there. And so finally, somebody introduced her to drugs, and for a short period of time, it gave her what she needed, that temporary high, that temporary fulfillment, that temporary something that was missing. But as you know, anytime you settle for a substitute, you have to have more. And so those drugs were not enough, and she had to have more. Until eventually, she didn't even think like a mama. Didn't have the normal feelings for her own child. And took that child's life at 2 years of age after tormenting and beating her. But she had settled, that mother had settled for a substitute. Instead of going to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one that can bring you joy and peace, the only one that can give you what you're missing, the only one. Amen. She had settled for a substitute. And substitutes will always compound your problems. But she never dreamed at 29 years of age she'd be sitting in jail for the rest of her life for murdering her own child. Christians can turn to substitutes. I had a man in my church. He was a good man. He was a good member. He was faithful. But he began to develop health issues. And those health issues got worse and worse until eventually it was screaming pain at night and torture during the day. And he turned to alcohol to sort of cut the edge, to sort of take the pain away from him. And I went to him and I said, you know, you don't need to be messing with that stuff. It's going to create more problems for you. You get yourself in trouble with the Lord. Don't be doing that. But he continued to do it until eventually one day one of my deacons called and he said, preacher, you need to come up here. And so I arrived at the house there and there the man was, and he was talking suicide. He was talking about taking his own life. And so I began to plead with him about, don't do that. I said, you don't want to do that. I know life is hard. I know you're hurting, but you don't need to take your life. And it seemed like the more I tried to convince him not to do it, the more determined he was. And so I flipped it over and I said, all right, listen, if that's what you're going to do, go ahead. Go ahead and blow your brains out if that's what you're going to do. But I said, I want you to understand, you're going to leave a legacy for this little 11-year-old boy. You're going to say to this little 11-year-old boy, my God was not big enough to help me through my problems. If that's what you want to do for that boy, go ahead and blow your brains out. Well, it seemed like it took him back, and he said, no, you're right. He said, I'm not going to do that. So we sat around for about another hour. We talked and joked and chatted. And I said, well, now, won't you go home, get you some rest, and I'll check on you in the morning. So I walked him out to his car, and he reached under the seat, and he pulled out a 357 Magnum with hollow point bullets. And he said, now, preacher, he said, I want you to know I fully intended to do myself into it. He said, I was going to shoot you first. Then I was going to shoot myself. And I said, why was he going to shoot me? He said, just because. I said, that's not a good reason. I mean, if you're going to shoot me, at least have a reason. Listen, that would have ruined my whole day. I said, well, that's over with now. He said, yes, sir. I said, you go on home and get some rest. I'll check on you. Well, this little 11-year-old boy got behind the wheel. They didn't live very far down the road and drove his dad home. I walked to my house and I'm walking back up the hall and the phone rings and I pick it up and it's that little 11-year-old boy and he's sobbing and he said, preacher, he said, I'm afraid to go back outside. He said, I came to unlock the door and he said, I heard a gunshot and glass shatter and he said, I'm afraid to go back out there. I said, well, don't. I'll be there in a minute. So I drove up to the house and opened the passenger side, and I won't go into detail. But that man had blown the whole side of his head out. I can't imagine the pain he was in. I've never been in that kind of pain. I don't know what it's like to have screaming pain 24 hours a day. I don't know what point that will drive you to. But instead of him turning to the real thing, he turned to a substitute. He turned to alcohol, and alcohol compounded his problems. Caused him not to think properly, not to think rationally. Left that little boy with that legacy. But that man, instead of turning to the Apostle Paul's sufficient grace, instead of allowing God to pour did you hear what I said? Sufficient grace. Sufficient grace, more than enough grace. I mean, instead of allowing God to pour that into him, to help him make it through the next day, he turned to alcohol, which is a poor substitute. And I'm just saying to you, substitutes will always leave you in worse shape, compound your problems. A lot of stories about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had been demon-possessed. The Bible says she had seven demons in her, meaning she was completely demon-possessed. And although the Bible does not tell us what kind of lifestyle she lived, it does not tell us anything about her relationships or her day-by-day living. I know enough from the other scriptures that when a person is demon-possessed, they're very fearful, suicidal, hard to get along with. I mean, a person who is demon-possessed is a tortured human being. And Mary Magdalene has lived this kind of life with seven demons inside of her. And our Lord walks into her life one day without a wrestling match. I mean, with just a word, boom, he casts seven demons out of her. Listen, our Lord is powerful enough to cure the drug addict. Boom! Our Lord is sufficient enough and powerful enough to cure the alcoholic. Boom! And set him free. Can you say amen to that? And he set Mary Magdalene free from those seven demons. The things that she'd been looking for all of her life, she now has peace of mind, contentment, fulfillment. This is what I've been looking for all of my life. And she falls in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and begins to follow him. She becomes a disciple, and no matter where he went, then there she is with him. It comes the day of his crucifixion, and she's there with him. Now, most of the men are not there. John's there, but Andrew's not. Peter's not. Matthew's not. Mark is not. Luke is not. None of the men. Mary Magdalene is there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. A few other women. And you can see her as she follows him up Calvary's hill. And she watches as they nail him to the cross. She watches as they take the cross and drop it into the hole, and every bone is shaken out of joint. She listens to him as he begins the seven sayings. She listens to him as he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? She hears him, she watches him until he drops his chin on his chest and draws his last breath. I can see in her mind how she says, I can't desert him now. He's done so much for me, how could I possibly turn my back and go away? How could I love him so much. How could I mean, others are not here, but I can't help what they do or don't do. I love him enough that I want to be here to the very end. And she watches him as he dies on the cross. She watches as they take him off the cross. She watches as they take him down the hill and take him and put him in this borrowed tomb and then roll the stone back in front of the tomb. At the beginning of this chapter 20, you find her arriving 3 days later. She comes back to the tomb. It's about 4:00 in the morning. The stone has been rolled away. She looks inside, and the tomb is empty. I'm glad it is. Had it not been empty, we'd been in a world of trouble. But the tomb is empty. She goes running from the tomb. She goes back to the disciples and she said, somebody has taken the body of our Lord away. And so Peter and John take off running. When they get there, Peter looks in. There's no body. John comes up and he looks in and he goes in and there's nobody. Peter steps in, there's nobody. They turn and they leave. Verse 11 says, Mary stood. And she looks in the tomb again. And at the head where Jesus had been laying is an angel. At the feet where Jesus had been laying is another angel. She talks with them. They talk with her. Tell me where you've laid him. Tell me where you've taken him. And I'll go and I'll find him. And now let me stop here just a moment. Had that been most of us, that would have been the apex of our Christian life. To have talked with angels. To have had a conversation. I've never had a conversation with an angel. I think that'd be a tremendous experience. To have them to talk to me and me to talk with them would have been, if that had been most of us, we would have traveled the talk show circuit. Telling about the day that I talked with angelic beings. We'd have written books about it. We'd have written halls and gave testimonies about the day that we spoke with angels and angels. That would have been a tremendous testimony. But see, Mary is looking for somebody far more important than angels. As good as angels are, as wonderful as they are, the angels had not set her free from the demons. The angels had not caused her to have the fulfillment and joy that she's got. She's looking for somebody far more important than angels. And she turns her back upon them and she sees what she thinks is the gardener. And she said to the gardener, she said, would you tell me where? And he turns, it's Jesus. And when he turns and he calls her name and says, Mary, she recognizes that voice. And she said, Master. Again, it would be a wonderful experience to be able to talk with angelic beings. But Mary wasn't going to settle for a substitute. She's looking for her Lord. She's looking for the one who means more to her than all the angels in the universe. She's looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing how, although none of us have ever had that wonderful experience of talking with angelic beings, we'll settle for something far less than that. We'll let some job become a substitute or some marriage or some child. We'll let some other thing become that thing we focus upon and embrace and love and we don't have a intimate relationship with Christ like we one time did. We remember what it was like, but we don't have that anymore. And we've settled for this thing being a substitute. It's our joy now. It's our fulfillment now. And you're finding that it's a poor substitute. There's still a hole in your heart. There's still a desire there. There's still a longing. Because only He can satisfy your soul. Can you say amen there? Amen. I mean, people all over the world are sitting in our pews and they're satisfied with something less than a close, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The songs don't thrill them anymore. The preaching doesn't stir them anymore. They don't desire to spend time in prayer with Him anymore because they've settled for something else. They've said, if I can only marry that individual, I'll be the happiest person in all the world. And they marry the person, and for a while they're happy. And then they find out that person's feet stinks like theirs does. We settle for substitutes. I may have told you this story, but years ago, the first 12 years of my Christian life were absolutely wonderful. Now, there were battles and mountains and valleys and disappointments and so forth, but 12 years of just answered prayer and blessings upon the ministry and God walking with me and just 12 glorious years. On that 13th year, I woke up one morning and I couldn't sense him. He wasn't close to me. And so I said to my wife, I don't know what's wrong, but I've got to go to the woods and spend some time with the Lord. I said, I can't sense the Lord's presence in my life. And so I went to the woods and I took my Bible and I walked and prayed and prayed and walked and read and walked. And I came back about 2 hours later and I said, I just can't seem to find the Lord. And over the next few days, I did anything that I had told anybody through the years to do to get close to the Lord. I had practiced everything I had preached, but I couldn't seem to find him. It finally got to the place my children said, Dad, you don't ever smile anymore. What's the matter? And I said, Baby, I don't know. I just could not sense the Lord. Now, I prayed every day because I knew it was the right thing to do. I went to church because I knew it was the right thing to do. Yes. I didn't quit anything, but I just could not seem to find the Lord. Finally, I said to the church one day, I set them down after I preached, I said, sit down just a minute, I want to talk to you. I said, if you haven't already picked up on it, you probably will eventually. I said, when I preach to you, it's coming from here because I don't have anything here. I'm empty. When I read my Bible, it's all from here. It's out of duty because I don't have anything here. I'm empty. And I said to that congregation, I don't know what's going on. I've done everything I know to do, but I don't know what else to do. I said, I'm as empty as a man could ever be. I have no joy. I'm going through the motions. I do what I do because I know it's the right thing to do, but I have nothing to draw from. There's nothing inside of me. And I said, although I don't know what's going on, I know God well enough to know He's not doing it to hurt me. He never takes you down a road to hurt you. It's always to make you better, to make you more Christ-like. And I said, if y'all be patient with me, I don't know how long it'll last, but please understand, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to visit with you in the hospital. But you have to understand, it's all coming from duty. I don't have the heart for it. Now, that wonderful congregation got up from their seats and gathered around me, and they're weeping and praying for me, God, help our preacher. Instead of rejecting me, instead of pointing fingers at me, they surrounded me and began to encourage me and to pray with me and help me lean on their faith. And so for 1 year, that thing lasted for 1 year. Had you asked me during that year if I was saved based upon the way I felt, I'd had to say no. Again, I had nothing. I'm going through the motions. I'm doing that I know I'm supposed to do. I'm reading my Bible. I'm attending church. I'm making visits. I'm preaching. I'm trying to win souls. But it's all coming from here because I don't have anything here to draw from. During that year, had you asked me, preacher, you've got a good family. Your kids are behaving. They're in church. They don't rebel or whatever. Isn't that enough? I mean, anybody give anything in the world to have that? I'd had to say, I'm proud to have a good family. But no, it's not enough. I need Him. I'm not ungrateful for the family walking with the Lord. I'm not ungrateful for them loving me and supporting. I thank God for that. I'm grateful for that. But it's not enough. I need Him. For preacher, your church loves you and supports you and prays for you. Isn't that enough? Well, again, thank God that I had that, but no, it wasn't enough. Can you understand if I say to you that if I'd have settled for that, that would have been a substitute? And I don't want a substitute. I'm like David, my heart panteth after thee, O God. Thank God for a good family. Thank God for a good ministry. Thank God for 1,000 other things. But I'm telling you, none of it will take the place
Amen.
Of a personal, intimate relationship with Him.
Amen.
So for 1 year, I couldn't find Him. Did everything I knew to do. Walked the woods 4 hours a day searching for Him. Confessed every sin I knew to confess. And finally, one night, I said to Him, Lord, I said, I can't live this way. I cannot live this way. I can do without answers to prayer. I can do without preaching. I can do without 1,000 other things. But Lord, I cannot do without Your presence. I've got to have You in my life. And if You can't give it back to me, just take me home. Just take me home to heaven because I can't live this way. When I woke up the next morning, it was like He had opened the blinds again, put the welcome mat back out, put the phone back on the hook. And in my mind, I could see Him standing there with a smile saying, come on close, son. Ha! I don't know how to describe it to you. I don't have the words. The first 12 years of my Christian life were just absolutely out of this world. But since that event, when He became enough, when I could really sing, Christ is all I need. All I need. I cannot begin to describe to you what my walk with the Lord has been like. I don't need the bells. I don't need the whistles. I don't need the applause. I can do without all that because I've got Him. And He's enough. Well, Mary, my soul, you've talked with angels. Isn't that enough? No, 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 it's not. I'm looking for Him. Tell me where He is. Tell me where He is. When she heard Him call her name, she said, Master. I hope you hadn't settled. I hope you haven't allowed a substitute to take the place in your life. I hope you're not going through the motions. I hope you're not reading your Bible and coming to church and doing all because it's the right thing to do. I hope it's because something inside of you allows you to have this wonderful relationship with Christ. You have found in Him all that you need. And if not, I'm wondering this morning, would you walk this aisle and say, Lord, I thank You for my family. Thank You for my church. Thank You for my pastor. Thank You for my health. But Lord, I've got to have this wonderful relationship with You. I'm not going to settle for a substitute. I'm looking to the faces of some of you who you're not going to be satisfied without an intimate relationship with Him. Would you stand with us for prayer, please?